want to continue this series of messages in regards to why do we get sick, weak, sick, and die. And if you will, turn to James chapter 5. It's been a little bit since we've been able to take a look at this and just see the admonition of the Lord in it and understand these things that we might be warned by our Father and might know that He moves and works in these regards. And know that it's so. Here in James chapter 5, verse number 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And so it seems that the indication might be is that because of sin, if sickness has come on, the prayer of the people of God and the elders of the church here and the calling for them, the state-of-the-art medicine that's mentioned in verse number 14, the Lord will bless that and grant healing, and then sins will be forgiven. It said, what's it say there? It says if, doesn't it? It says if. And then it goes on, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed." And so these things can be. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about how it says there that we are the temple of God. And I believe that we can take that individually. It goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." We mentioned that verse this morning. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 30, it talks about, it says that many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep, not discerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 John chapter 5, that we are to pray for our brothers that commit a sin that's not unto death. Don't pray for that which is unto death, but understand that we need to pray one for another, and we can be a help and encouragement one to another in those things. And it goes on to say, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And relative to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 5, about that delivering of one to Satan in the discipline of the church. If we obey the Lord and follow after the Lord, it won't be that the church has to deal with us and we'd be put out for that destruction of the flesh, for that delivering such a one unto Satan. We've taken a look at several different instances about folks being sick. And we took a look about Peter's mother-in-law. And how she had a fever. There's nothing that was mentioned there about why, but the Lord went and healed her. And we've also taken a look at where it says in Ecclesiastes that things happen to mankind, but time and chance happeneth to all. Sometimes we just get sick. Sometimes it's that way. We just get sick. And then there's this principle of sowing and reaping in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. I trust you're familiar with it. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." If I'm sowing to my flesh and my lust and my desires of what I want naturally and what this body wants, that's what I'm going to reap. It's just the way that it is. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, good things. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, and may God help us that it's been good seed that we've put down and reap those good things, those good blessings of God." That's the way that it is. And this principle is there. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So this principle of sowing and reaping, it applies to all mankind. We as children of God, we have a heavenly Father that looks out for us and may chastise us. We took a look at this woman, Tabitha, or Dorcas, and how it was with her. She was a faithful woman, had a great testimony there amongst the church there at Joppa, and she had died. But Peter was brought in, and the Lord being pleased to work that in her, she was raised from the dead and continued on in that time. And the scripture says, I tell you what, folks, I just believe what the scripture says. I don't have to explain it. I just have to believe it. The scripture says she died. Okay? Now, where she went and where she was held and all those things, I don't have to know about that. And I don't have to figure that out because God did that for a purpose. And he did that, and it's fine. We don't have to get all tore up about it. Remember, God can change the rules if he wants to because he's God. Okay? So just get comfortable with that because the Lord can do what he wants to when he wants to. He's God. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. They lied to the church. They lied to God. And it cost them their lives. Nathan, he sinned, and it cost him the life of his child. It cost him the sword in his home and his family, and he paid and paid and paid in regards to that one sin, or those handful of sins in the issue regarding Bathsheba. But he did repent, and the Lord did bless, but he had things that he got out of it, didn't he? His child died and so on, and the sword in his home, and all those, the effect on his children. We looked at Lazarus, the beggar, and we took a look at him along with the rich man. And sometimes the hardship is what the Lord uses in us to be a witness to others. That's the way that it is. We talked about Job, didn't we? And how it was, I was listening to Job and considering about him this week, and even the one that brought testimony to the fact of what happened with the cattle and the sheep. The sheep and the cattle and the servants were devoured by the fire that came out of heaven. And that happened for the testing of one man. Because God does what he wants to. And he told Satan, he said, okay, just don't touch him. And then Satan came back in time and the Lord said, just don't take his life. And so there's that. We considered about the Apostle Paul last time and how the Apostle Paul had come to the point, the Lord had blessed him so that even with the infirmity that he had in his flesh, when he had another trial, when he had another temptation, when he had another infirmity, when he had another challenge, he said he had come to the point of rejoicing in the Lord because he knew that the power of God would be manifested in him only when he was found weak.
Right.
And I tell you, you know, I look at that, and I don't want to volunteer for that. And that's my skin and my old man talking. I know that. But we need to understand that sometimes infirmity comes upon because of service. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 12. Take a look over here. What we've tried to do is go back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament, just considering situations. All these about the Lord's people, okay, because that's the message is to the Lord's people. And look here in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and let's consider a thing here. Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. I tell you what, this whole thing about Ethiopia, you've got the Ethiopian woman that's referenced here, you've got the Ethiopian eunuch, you've got the sons of Abraham by Keturah, you've got Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, the priest of Midian, okay, and he gave to Moses, Zipporah to wife when Moses fled from Egypt and went over to Midian and was there. And I tell you what, all these things about the references to Ethiopia are something that I'm dealing with in some personal studies, okay? Because what I always think about, I've always thought about Ethiopia being over in Africa. Well, there is an Ethiopia that's referenced in Africa, but there is also an Ethiopia that's down there in the Arabian Peninsula, or the Arabian Desert there to the south. And so I believe here, if my understanding at least at this point, is this Ethiopian woman is talking about Jethro's daughter. When Moses left up out of Egypt, he went to Midian to the east, because he found there the daughters of the priest of Midian, Jethro, and that man ended up giving him one of his daughters to wife, and Moses dwelt with him for 40 years. Okay? I would have thought that Moses would have went west, but instead I think he went east. And the thing is, why did he go east? Because the sons of Abraham, by his second wife, Keturah, one of them was Midian. That was the closest kin that he had. And so he went that way. So I'll just throw that over there to you to maul around and chew on and all that. And if you got any input on that, let me know. But I think that's what it's talking about here. They had a quarrel because he had married this Ethiopian woman, and it's Zipporah. Okay, I think it's Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, not another woman, but the one marriage that's only the only indication of a woman by name that he had ever married. And so they quarreled at Moses about this. And then it goes on. Okay, it goes beyond that. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. So it goes on. They're picking at him because of the wife and the woman that he married. And I tell you what, Zipporah, she hated the circumcision. She hated the way of the Lord and Moses, it seems. She said to him, "You're a bloody husband to me because of the circumcision." Because when the Lord called Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver his people, his sons were not circumcised, and the Lord required that, and the angel of the Lord stood against him. Well, in order to keep Moses from being killed by the angel of the Lord, and you can go read this over in Exodus, she went ahead and circumcised the boys with a sharp rock rather than being kind, you know, more merciful by using something more appropriate. And she used a sharp rock and just made the situation even worse. And she said, "You're a bloody husband because of the circumcision." And it seems that she went back home because in time, once Moses had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, Jethro brought her and the boys to Moses because probably he was tired of putting up with her too. Okay, now that's my commentary. Okay, so take that part and put it over in Brother Duke's commentary, okay? But that's what it seems like. And so she might have not have been a pleasant woman to deal with. Okay, that could be. And they fuss at it. But then they said, "Has the Lord indeed only spoken by Moses? Indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Meek doesn't mean weak. Meek means under control. Meek means Moses. Remember Moses? Remember Moses, the man at 40 years old that killed a man with his bare hands? Meek's not weak. Meek's power under control. You think that shepherd work is a job for sissies? Shepherding is not for sissies. Shepherding is going to be out with the flock. See, Moses was such and qualified so that Jethro, if he didn't know how to shepherd, he taught him how to shepherd. And then Moses was out there with the sheep for days and weeks on end by himself, tending to the sheep and dealing like David did with the bears and the lions and the cold and the hardship and the loneliness and maybe poor food and tending to those sheep. You got to be a man to be a shepherd. A shepherd is not. That's the reason that the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ being a long wimped out, you know, hippie freak kind of guy, that doesn't match. It doesn't match because he was a man. He was a man. He was a man with strength and with power. And yet, even the Lord Jesus Christ, he held that under control. And it said, the Lord says this about him, that Moses was a very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, if God says that, it's the truth, isn't it? Right, amen. So this man, he could knock some heads together, but just because he could, he didn't. Okay? And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses when he heard this, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words." This is God speaking. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He says, if there's a prophet amongst you, I'll speak to the prophets the way that I do, in a vision, in a dream. I'll communicate that with the prophets that I choose to use that are amongst Israel. But with Moses, he rates different. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, who was it that chose Moses out there in the desert, in the desert of Midian, to deliver his people? You brethren say, God did. Because God did, didn't he? It was his design and his plan. Now Moses said, I don't know how to speak. I can't speak. And the Lord said, who made the tongue? Who made all of life? If I'm calling you to do a thing, I'll give you what you need. God prepares the called, folks. He does. That's what he does. It's God's work. He does it. And this man, Moses, was chosen by God to do the work that the Lord had for him to do. And it was God's doing, not Moses' choosing. Moses didn't send an application for deliverers of the children of Israel out of Egypt and was selected from the group. But God said, you're going to go. He said, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Leprosy. A bad case of leprosy. Isn't snow pretty white? Talk about getting snow blind when the sun's shining real bad, or real good, I should say, and you got all that blanket of snow. And boy, that's white, isn't it? I mean, that is white, white like snow. Instantly, she's leprous from head to toe. Now, what did that mean? That meant if something didn't happen quick, she's going to die. If something didn't happen quick, she's going to have to get out of the camp. And she's going to have to get out of the camp anyway. Just that quick. It didn't come over on over time. It didn't happen over a few days. It didn't happen over a week. It happened like that. And you know what? The Lord departed in it too. The Lord was angry. It says that much in verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. She was leprous, leprous, white as snow. And Aaron said unto Moses, verse 11, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. You know what? That's repentance, isn't it? He repented. Now, the thing is Aaron, what do you think Aaron might have been thinking? I mean, just being a people as we are, when he saw Miriam turn white as snow, don't you think he went, wouldn't you? I would. And didn't that put a distinction between them? Because of our sin, she's got leprosy. He would be afraid first to be leprous, and then he would wonder why he wasn't leprous, knowing that he deserved to be. Right? Yeah. But now his sister so grievously has it, and he repents. I beseech thee, I beg thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Who did they sin against? They sinned against Moses. No, they sinned against God. Amen. That's it. Moses was there, and they what's it say there? They spake against Moses. But it wasn't so much that they sinned against Moses as they sinned against the order that God had set, right? That's what it was. They sinned against and spoke against the order and the leadership that the Lord had established and put there. Now understand, if the leadership goes wrong, goes awry, that this it's no claim to be made by leadership that the Lord puts in place that because God had placed them there, they should be allowed to go on in wickedness. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If I become wayward as pastor of Olmsted Baptist Church, I need to be dealt with by the church. It's your responsibility to do so. It's incumbent upon you to do so. If I become wicked and sinful and wayward in my behavior and my conversation, it's required of the church to deal with that. It is. It's not a thing then of taking sin and because of sin and because of a call of God to hide behind that call. It cannot be. But here, Moses was not in error, and he was a man indeed, and he was not sinless. But as far as his deportment and his behavior amongst the people and the children of Israel and such as that, he was found blameless. He didn't publicly sin. He no doubt had the sin of his heart and the sin of his private life that is there, but that's not public behavior. Remember how it was when the Lord told Moses again at the second rock where Israel needed water, and the Lord said, "Speak to the rock." And Moses said, "Shall we fetch water for you, ye rebels?" And he hit the rock, and water didn't come out, and he hit the rock again. He publicly sinned then, didn't he? And then God dealt with him, didn't he? Indeed. Yeah, Moses didn't even get off the hook for public sin. It cost him going into the promised land. He said, "Lord, will you not let me go on into the promised land?" And the Lord was angry with him and said, "No. I don't want to hear about it from you anymore. Get up on the mount and take a look north, south, east, and west and see the good land that I promised, but you are not going in." What did the Lord say? "Because you didn't sanctify me before the people. You didn't set me apart before the people. Because you, Moses, even in that one time, you didn't do what I told you to do before the people." Now, did the people know that the Lord told him to speak to the rock? They didn't even know. They didn't even know there was an error. He says it, and you can understand. I mean, we're looking on at Moses. It's no justification. Can you understand why he might be frustrated with them? "Shall we fetch water for you out of this rock, ye rebels?" Well, it's the Lord's miracles that have been worked for 40 years. Moses knew that. But he became emboldened. He became frustrated with them. And he claimed him doing the work of bringing the water. "Shall we fetch water for you out of this rock, ye rebels?" And he hit the rock and it didn't work, and he hit it again. And so it cost him that. But here, Miriam and Aaron have spoken against the Lord. Verse 12. Aaron goes on to speak, "Let her not be as one dead." Because that's the way it is for her right now. She's a dead woman. She's got the worst case of leprosy there ever is. Leprosy would come up in a spot or spots, and then it would grow. And there's all those things that are given in the law about how somebody's supposed to get it checked and get it where they're supposed to be out of the camp and such as that. And they watch it, and I guess they try to doctor it for whatever they had in that day. And then if it did go away, the priest would check it out to make sure it had gone away. And would check them out head to toe to make sure it was gone away because they couldn't tolerate it in the camp. She's got it from head to toe. "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." Little babies have that dead skin that's on them, and it's got to be washed. They've got to scrub them to get that stuff off of them. That's what he refers to there. "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beg thee, I beseech thee, heal her now. O God, I beseech thee. Why would Moses be able to even make a cry or plea such as that? Because God had set him there to be the leader of his people. God had done that. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So she goes on out. Can you imagine being outside of the camp, the distance that the Lord had ordered for the leper, and look out over there and see all the tribes and all the millions, hundreds of thousands, millions of people there, and you've been separated from them because of sin, because of leprosy, because of the time. This reference here about the father spitting in her face, it has to do with some kind of custom among them. I don't know about what that is about. But if the father did spit in the daughter's face, it was a shameful thing. And so it was that the whole camp knew about her sin. Because why are we not loading up and taking off? Miriam got struck by leprosy because Aaron and Miriam stood up against Moses. Didn't you hear about that the other day? They stood up against Moses and they quarreled against Moses about him being the only one that God would speak through, and the Lord struck her with leprosy right there. Word got around. And then, why is it that we get weak, sick, and die? Sometimes it's because of a rebellious heart, isn't it? Sometimes indeed it is. Philippians chapter 2. Let's take a look over here. The epistle to the church at Philippi. And you remember Philippi was that region that was there. Remember how it was that the Apostle Paul, he wanted to go into that northern region of Asia Minor. He wanted to turn up into there, into that region. The name of that area escapes me, up into Bithynia and Pontus. In that, he wanted to go up into there, but the Lord wouldn't suffer it to be. And he had the vision. Remember the vision that he had of the man in Macedonia that cried, come over and help us? And they had assurance then for them to go and minister there. And they spent time at Philippi, and there were folks saved there north of the Aegean Sea, with Asia Minor being over here and the Aegean Sea here and Greece over here. Up here's Philippi. And we see a man here, Epaphroditus. And we pick up and see a first mention of Epaphroditus. And we want to note here that the epistle to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians, look here at the latter part of chapter 4 in your Bible. I'm sure there's a note there. What's it say at the very end of the book? It was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. Okay, so this is it's at the end of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's there at Rome. He's in those years, if we understand it correctly, there at Rome. And this brother is there with him. And as Paul dictates the letter, the epistle, Epaphroditus does the writing of it. And so here in chapter 2, in verse number 19, the apostle talks about sending Timothy from Rome to help the church there at Philippi. Okay, and then we come down in verse number 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So it seems here that this Epaphroditus, it may even be so that Epaphroditus is from Philippi and carried something from the church at Philippi for the continuance and the sustaining of the Apostle Paul while he was in Rome. That's a possibility that could be. It could be that the church there at Rome was sending something to the church at Philippi back through this man. But nevertheless, we see here that this man, it says in verse 26, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Epaphroditus, in the course of the ministry that the Lord had for him and serving there with the Apostle Paul, he became very, very sick, even unto death. The scripture says on over there in verse number 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. This man was interested in the apostle. He was interested in the church. How about that serving the Lord by ministering to the apostle and ministering and in care for the church so much that it cost you and I our lives? Are you ready for that? This man was that way, wasn't he? He wasn't seemingly concerned about his business or his work or such as that with this need being the case, was he? But he gave of himself fully for it. He pressed towards it fully and desired the work of the Lord fully in this. Look over here in chapter 4. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, church at Philippi, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Evidently, the church at Philippi kept track of the apostle, kept track about his needs and what he needed in the ministry that the Lord had called him to. They were thankful that the Lord had sent him to them to be a minister unto them. And they had concern about him, even though he wasn't present with him. They communicated with his affliction. They have well done. And he says here in giving and receiving, said, you provided for me. And he's thankful for it. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, more than one time. While he was down there in Greece at Thessalonica, there was brethren that brought a gift. They brought a thing from the church at Philippi for the sustaining of the apostle. They were thinking about him, even though he wasn't there in their presence. Not because I desire a gift, verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It was a blessing to receive what I received. But where the apostle said, but where I was really thankful is that the Lord is going to honor that. The Lord is going to honor that generosity and that blessing. It's going to abound. It's going to be fruit to your account, and it'll abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So there we have it. It's more conclusive, isn't it? Epaphroditus seemed to be sent by the church at Philippi with those, with that thing that the apostle needed for a gift. The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That what did Epaphroditus bring him a 50-pound bag of incense? No, that's not what he's talking about, is he? He's talking about whatever it was, whether it was money, whether it was food, whether it was some scrolls, whether it was clothing, whatever it was that they sent, he's talking about it how God's looking at it. How the Lord, it was a pleasing sacrifice. Well, we're Gentiles. We don't go offer sacrifices, do we? Yeah, we do, don't we? They're not animals, and it's not the blood of bulls and goats and such as that, but it's a service to the Lord, coming from the heart and a desire to help those in the ministry and to help the pursuance of the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God. A sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me here in Rome greet you. And the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." There's been some there that work in Caesar's household and Nero's household that have been saved by the Apostle Paul being there. And the church at Philippi, there in Macedonia, north of the Aegean Sea, has had a part in that ministry. I tell you what, it's a blessing to think about how Olmsted Baptist Church, through the missionary that the Lord's given the church, and Brother Frank over there in Papua New Guinea, that there's souls over there that were saved and a church established through the work of this church. That's a blessing. Amen. That's a blessing from God. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to consider that and think about that. Other missionaries that the church has had and has sponsored over the years where the gospel was proclaimed and given out and the Lord taking that word and saving souls taking it to use in a future day. That's a blessing. Wonderful, wonderful blessings. Wonderful, wonderful ministries and memories. And they're good. But we got to do today what we have before us to do today, don't we? We can't rest on that. It's a blessing. And God's honored it and he's blessed it. But we need to seek for now and for the future till the Lord Jesus Christ comes, don't we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. Why do we get weak, sick, and die? Sometimes it's because we pursue the work of the Lord. Pursue the blessing and work of the Lord.